Good morning. As you may know, Pastor Albert is on his way back from vacation. So this is the last week that I'll be speaking. This is actually the third of a mini-series that I've been doing. The very first sermon that I talked about a couple weeks ago talked about how we are adopted by God into his family. And last week we talked about how Jesus is our Sabbath rest, that despite all of our hard work, all of the restless things that we do to try to find meaning and purpose in our lives, that the only person that we can find our true rest in is in Jesus Christ, and that trying to understand what it means to observe the Sabbath, about how God himself Sabbathed on the seventh day, and how that is his sign to us that he will provide everything that we need, no matter what situation, no matter what circumstance in our life that it appears that God is not providing for us, God gives that sign of Sabbath to show us that he does in fact provide for us, and therefore our side of the Sabbath is resting and demonstrating that God does provide everything that we need. And so our side of the Sabbath is resting in Jesus Christ himself. This last week we're going to be talking about everyone's favorite topic, circumcision. But before we talk about circumcision, let's just look to the Lord in prayer. Gracious God, we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. Father, I pray that you will make us hungry for your food, your heavenly food, your spiritual food that nourishes us today and in the ways of eternal life. And I pray this in Jesus Christ. Amen. So you may be a little bit puzzled about this passage about circumcision. As we talked about the last couple of weeks, we are talking about some of the benefits of discipleship. If you were here with us at the retreat, this past year's retreat, we talked about how there are benefits to discipleship. There are not just costs. Being a Christian is hard, and there are a lot of costs, but there are also a lot of benefits. So we are talking about the benefits of discipleship. And so this topic that we're talking about now, which is circumcision, raises a couple of different questions for us in terms of what it means to follow Jesus today. Some of you may know that circumcision is required by all Jewish people. Today, the most observed commandment for Jewish people today is circumcision. So there are a lot of observant Jews, there are a lot of secular Jews, but for some reason, all Jews seem to observe this one commandment, circumcision. So obviously it seems to be very, very important for their religion. And the question is, how important is it for us today as Christians who believe in Jesus Christ? So we are sort of used to hearing about sermons about love, forgiveness, but circumcision probably a little less often. But if we do believe that all of Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, then we can learn something from God's commandment to circumcise males on the eighth day. So we're going to look at this idea, and we're going to look at seemingly three unrelated questions. The first question is, what does circumcision point to? So that presupposes that circumcision does point to something. So I'm going to say, what does it exactly point to? The second question is, who are the true Jews? So we'll see that the Apostle Paul tries to distinguish between Jews and true Jews, and we'll see how that relates to circumcision. And then the last question is, how the Holy Spirit changes us. So my very first sermon talked about God the Father, how he adopts us. The second sermon talked about how Jesus Christ is our Sabbath. And now the third person of the Trinity, how the Holy Spirit changes us. So these three questions hopefully will be woven together throughout this sermon. So the first question, what does circumcision point to? So if you read the Bible, particularly in the book of Genesis, we learn that God is very, very interested in setting his people apart from all the other people. So there are lots of different groups of people in the Bible that we learn about. For some reason, God wants to distinguish his people from all the other people. And so there were a couple different ways that God wanted to distinguish his people. Okay, there are a couple of different ways. The first way that God often distinguished his people was through food laws. So these laws were very, very specific. For example, cattle, sheep, and goats were allowed to be eaten, but pigs were not. Fish with fins and scales were allowed. Catfish, crustaceans, crabs, lobsters, mollusks, all those types of food were not. So we're asking, you know, what's the point of all these laws that God puts for the Israelites to observe? Last week we talked about Sabbath. Sabbath was another way that the Israelites were supposed to stand out from all the other people, because all the other people are going to be working 7 days a week, right? It's hard not to work all the time. But God says, no, my people are going to be different. On the seventh day, you're going to rest. So when you see everyone else working on the seventh day, and then you see an Israelite who's just sitting there, maybe praying, you're going to say, that person is different. So food laws, Sabbath, were two different ways that God said, no, you're going to be different. You're going to look different. You're going to act different. And therefore, my people will be a special people. Now, circumcision functions in this almost the same way. God chose to use circumcision to distinguish his people from all the other people. Okay, now, for those of you who have ever worked at like a summer camp or a day camp or a summer program, you know that when you go on trips, all the kids probably wear some sort of t-shirt showing where they belong to. So I belong to Grace Faith Church summer program, or I belong to such and such summer camp. Because when you go to an aquarium or you go to a zoo, there's going to be lots of other people, lots of other groups, lots of other school groups standing around. And the only way that you can distinguish your group from all the other groups is if they're wearing that t-shirt. So God used food laws, Sabbath laws, circumcision laws as sort of the Israelites' t-shirt to distinguish them from all the other pagan nations. So in order for the Israelites to really stand out, God instituted these laws, circumcision, of course, being one of them. Now, circumcision was specifically a sign that the Israelites were part of the covenant. So you'll see up on the screen the covenant that God made with Abraham in Genesis 12:1-3. The Lord had said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's house to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you." So all of you may know that this is a very common scripture passage, because this is the passage that created the Israelites. Okay, so God chose Abram at the time, not because of anything that he did, but because of his grace, he chose Abram to be the beginning of the Israelite people. So if you were a part of this covenant, if you were an Israelite, you had to be circumcised, which is why in our scripture reading it says, "Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." Okay, that's just a couple of chapters after God makes this covenant with Abram. So if you're going to be part of God's people, you have to be circumcised. If you're not circumcised, you'll be cut off. That's pretty serious. So the thing with all these laws in the Old Testament is that they are symbols pointing to a greater reality. So food laws, Sabbath laws, ritual purity that we find in Leviticus, the sacrificial system about which animals to sacrifice depending on which sins you commit, are all symbols pointing to a greater reality. So all of you who drive come up upon a red light or a stop sign, those are all symbols, okay? It's not something that's physically stopping your car from moving. It's just a symbol pointing to the reality that you should stop. And if you don't stop, well, an accident can happen. But the stop sign itself is not the actual reality of stopping. It's just the symbol. So the symbol of circumcision, the symbol of ritual purity, all pointed to something else. So for example, ritual purity was the idea that sin could not coexist with God. Okay, you can't commit all these different sins without those sins being forgiven, which is why ritual purity was instituted. Also, the sacrificial system. Okay, if you're going to sacrifice an animal, what does that point to? In the New Testament, we learn that the sacrificial system pointed to the fact that we needed one final sacrifice in Jesus Christ in order to be forgiven for our sins. So there was a sacrificial system instituted in the Old Testament, okay, but it was a symbol pointing to the reality which came in Jesus Christ, who was the real reality of the one and only sacrifice. So, for example, some of you may have Facebook. Okay, Facebook is another example of a symbol pointing to a reality. You have pictures, you have videos, you have status messages. What do they all point to? They all point to you. So all of us have, or most of us have, Facebook pages out in the internet right now, but the reality is you. The reality is you sitting in your seat right now. So the Facebook page is not you, it's just the reality. It's just the symbol pointing to the reality. So what did circumcision point to in the New Testament? We learn a foreshadowing of this in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, which says, "The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants, so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live." So physical circumcision in the Old Testament pointed to circumcision of the heart. So Israel was circumcised physically in the Old Testament, but physical circumcision was not the end. So God's people do not need to be physically circumcised, but circumcised of the heart. Also in the New Testament, we find in 1 Corinthians 7:19, it says, "For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God." And then also in Galatians 5:6, it says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." So in other words, what is circumcision of the heart? It is the ability to love God, to obey God, and to keep his commandments, both internally and externally. So keeping the commandments of God basically equals faith working through love. Faith working through love is expressed through God's commandments. So faith working through love is now the expression of a circumcised heart. The question is, if we look at Christians today, does it look like we are acting any differently than non-Christians? Recently, the Barna Group conducted research to determine differences between Christian and non-Christian behavior. These are some of the results. The percentage of people who donated any money to a nonprofit organization in the past month, born-again Christians, 47%, while non-Christians, 48%, donated to a nonprofit. The percentage of people who gave money to a homeless person or to a poor person in the last year, 24% of born-again Christians gave money, whereas 34% of non-Christians gave money to either a homeless or a poor person. And also, in terms of recycling, in terms of caring for God's creation, 50% of Christians recycled, whereas 60% of atheists and agnostics recycled. So, if we seem to look at the evidence, it doesn't look like Christians are living up to what God calls us to faith working itself out through love. So, it doesn't look like Christians are keeping the laws externally, nor does it seem like Christians would be keeping the law internally. Okay, this is a study that's done in terms of looking at the externals of how Christians are acting. But you can imagine if there was a study that was measuring the internal workings of Christians, we would do even more poorly than that study suggests. So in the Old Testament, circumcision was a symbolic act of pointing to God's people. Okay, but later in the New Testament, we find out what it points to. It ends up pointing to a circumcised heart, which is obedient to God, both externally as well as internally. Now, the Apostle Paul picks up on this idea of circumcision, and it turns out to be the question, who are the true Jews? Who are the true Jews? Or in other words, who are the people who really belong to God? Who are the people who really belong to God? Not just people who say they belong to God, but people who actually belong to God. So in the Old Testament, even though God gave Israel his law to separate them symbolically, okay, because of their hard hearts and stiff necks, the Israelites were no different than the nations spiritually. Symbolically, they looked different. Symbolically, they kept the food laws. Symbolically, they kept the Sabbath laws. Symbolically, they kept ritual purity and the sacrificial system. But spiritually, the Israelites were no different than the pagan nations. So, Romans 2:28 says this. Paul says, "A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God." So we learn that from the very beginning, despite God giving all of these seemingly capricious and random laws in the Old Testament, God was always emphasizing the fact that he wanted people's hearts to turn toward him. He always wanted people's hearts, never their external actions. Paul Tripp, who's a pastor and a counselor, says in his book, How People Change, he says, "The minute that you realize that the root of a person's problem is in the heart, you also realize that telling them what behavior to forsake and what behavior to pursue is not enough. While our behavior matters and it is important to give people concrete directions, change will not last until it is rooted in the cross and its promise of a new, transformed heart." I'll read that again. It says, "The minute you realize that the root of a person's problem is in the heart, you also realize that telling them what behavior to forsake and what behavior to pursue is not enough. While our behavior matters and it is important to give people concrete directions, change will not last until it is rooted in the cross and its promise of a new transformed heart." So what's he saying? He's saying what God says, that if you want to change, it's got to be a change in the heart. Okay? You can tell people, don't do this. You can tell people to do this. But if it doesn't come from a transformed heart, it's worthless. Okay? You can tell people not to take drugs, or not to have sex, or not to curse. And people can do that externally, but if it's not coming from a changed inside heart, it's worthless. So a lot of the kids that come through the after-school center here, a lot of them act as if there is no authority. They do what they want. They disrespect people. And so it's very tempting for us simply to make the kids nice kids, to make the kids conform to moral norms, to make them not curse, to make them not steal, to make them obey their parents. But what he's saying here and what we're saying about the circumcision of the heart is that that's not good enough. It's not good enough to make non-nice kids nice kids. It's not good enough to make stealing kids non-stealing kids. Why? Because you're just changing their behavior. And if you just change behavior, you're not getting to the root of the problem. The root of the problem is the heart. So the Israelites could be circumcised. They could follow the food laws. They could follow the Sabbath laws. They could follow ritual purity. they could follow the Ten Commandments to a T. They could honor God with their lips, but meanwhile, the whole time, their hearts were far from God. Honoring God with lips, but their hearts are far from God. So while externally the Israelites were able to keep the laws that showed that Yahweh was their God, internally they were no different. Symbolically, they showed that they were God's people. Spiritually, no different. Externally, they could show that they were God's people. Internally, no different. I know what it feels like to realize that you are going through the motions, only doing what's external and not coming from a changed, transformed heart. Some of you may have heard this story, but one day when I was in Sunday school, after we had a nice lesson on what it means to date people, I was asked to close in prayer. And so when I closed in prayer, I bowed my head and said, "Dear God, thank you for the food." There was no food that day. I was so used to saying, "Dear God, thank you for the food," that after a Sunday school lesson, I thank God for the food, for which there was no food. Why? Because I was so used to conforming to the external norms of praying and thanking God for the food. Obviously, that didn't come from a thankful heart. It came from a heart that was used to saying, "Dear God, thank you for the food." Externally, I was conforming to what all of us expect, but internally, it didn't come from a transformed heart. So the question, who are the true Jews? That is, who are the people who really belong to God's people? Paul says that true Jews are Jews who are circumcised, not externally, but internally. Paul says that true Jews are those who are circumcised of the heart. So Paul, who was himself Jewish, who, as he says himself, Hebrew of Hebrews, and who was undoubtedly circumcised himself, understands that it was simply a symbol pointing to a greater reality. The reality has come, and therefore the symbol is a matter of personal preference now. So physical circumcision no longer counts for anything after the resurrection of Jesus and the coming of the Holy Spirit. Which leads us to at least one important implication. So since circumcision of the heart, since the fact that belonging to God is no longer has to do with what's external but what is internal, it means that becoming a part of the people of God is now open to non-Jews, to Gentiles. Because you see, before, if you were a part of that covenant that God made with Abraham, you had to be a Jewish person, ethnically. If you are not Jewish, you cannot be part of God's people. But what happens in the New Testament is that the scope of God's people widens. So you might hear from coworkers or from other people who say that Christianity is exclusive and divisive. That Christianity wants to always exclude people, that it wants to divide people, that it wants to be very narrow-minded, and because it says that Jesus Christ is the only way. And in one sense, that's true, but in another sense, it's completely false. Why? Because what we're saying is that it takes circumcision of the heart to be part of God's people. And now because circumcision of the heart is about the heart and not the externals, that means anyone can be part of the people of God. So whether you are young or whether you are old, whether you are rich or you're poor, male or female, Jew or Gentile, Christianity is now open to all. So some people may say, Christianity, no, it wants to exclude people. No, it's radically inclusive. Because it's not just about one ethnic group. It's not just about one socioeconomic group. It's not about one race. The gospel is open to all because circumcision is no longer physical circumcision, but circumcision of the heart. The third question that we're going to look at is how the Holy Spirit changes us. So we have this maybe academic idea about circumcision of the heart, but what does that do for us practically in terms of our discipleship and wanting to follow after Jesus Christ? The fact is that a lot of us long for change in our lives. Most of us can very easily see sins in other people. Sometimes we can even see sin in ourselves. We see sinful patterns in other people. We see sinful patterns in ourselves that seemingly we can't break away from. Sometimes we talk about how God is so good in church, and yet the next day we act like he's not. There's a lot of conflict in ourselves that wants to be redeemed. There was once a man who sat through a church service, and then on his way home, he fussed about the sermon. He complained about the sermon. He complained about the traffic. He complained about the heat. The man complained about the lateness of his meal being served. And then the man bowed and prayed when he got home. His son was watching him all the way through this post-church experience. And just as they were beginning to pass the food, he said, "Daddy, did God hear you when you left the church and when you started complaining about the sermon and about the traffic and about the heat?" And the father sort of blushed and said, "Well, yes, he heard me." And the son said, "Well, Daddy, did God hear you when you just prayed for this food right now?" And he says, "Well, yes, son, he heard me." And the son said, "So, well, Daddy, which one did God believe? Did God believe that prayer that said, 'God, thank you for the food,' or did he believe all those words that dad said on his way home after church?" All of these conflicts in ourselves, where we say one thing and we mean another, or where we say one thing one day and we say another thing another day. It's in all of us, this problem. But we've already talked about how, with complete certainty, how we have hope for change in our own lives. And that hope comes from a circumcised heart. So in the Old Testament, it was the priests who circumcised these 8-day-old boys. But that's not the case with circumcised hearts. We don't need a priest. We need the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who is the one who circumcises our hearts. So we read in Ezekiel 36:26, which anticipates the coming of the Spirit. It says, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." In Jeremiah 31, it talks about this same idea. It says, "This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord." Jeremiah says, "I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people." So what Jeremiah says is, under this new covenant, God will write the law on our hearts. So all of us are used to maybe taking notes during our outlines, during the sermons, filling out the things that we should do and shouldn't do, all the things that we want to remember. God says he's going to do something better than you writing notes in your outline. He says he's going to write the law on your hearts. And if the law is written on your hearts, then that's going to be a lot more substantial than the paper that you throw away with all the notes that you have on them. Why? Because it's the Holy Spirit that's going to do it, not a pen and paper. So the good news of the gospel is that we don't have to circumcise our own hearts, right? That's not our job. We try to act more spiritual and do things that look like they please God. But at the end of the day, it's the Holy Spirit that circumcises our hearts. Now, does that mean we're going to be sinless as Christians? No. But because we have circumcised hearts, that puts us on a path of change. A path of change that will take time. It will be painful, but it is the path that God wants us to be on. So most of us are pretty good at managing our externals in terms of coming to church, going to small group, going to Sunday school, things like that. But all of those things are worthless if they don't come from a transformed heart. Okay? We can try to make these kids that come through the doors of this church moral kids, nice kids, but that's not going to be good enough. It's not going to be good enough because it's about how the Holy Spirit circumcises our hearts to change our lives in the present. So Christianity is not just about going to heaven when we die. Okay? It's not about fire insurance that when things go wrong, well, okay, after we die, we'll be with God. Because the gospel is also about change in the present. Change in the present. That things that are going on now don't have to stay that way. And the Holy Spirit circumcising our hearts is the way that that happens. So in the Old Testament, physical circumcision was the symbol that was pointing to another reality. It was pointing to circumcision of the heart. And it is the circumcision of the heart that is the true mark of being a true Jew, according to the Apostle Paul. And it is that circumcision of the heart that also enables us and gives us proof of the fact that there is hope for change in the present. That as a disciple of Christ, that change is possible because of a new heart. And I'll end with a quote by the same pastor that we read earlier. His name is Paul Tripp. He offers this hope. The second one? Yeah, sorry, the other one. Okay, he says this: my life is not determined by my upbringing. That is, all of us come from broken backgrounds. All of us come from brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers who didn't do a perfect job in raising us. But he says, my life is not determined by my upbringing, by my physiology. Okay, all of us are built physically different. All of us have certain tendencies, but that doesn't determine our future. My life is not determined by my culture. So the problems in our lives, well, we can't just blame it on the fact that we are Asian or Asian Americans. We can't blame our lives on our emotions or anything else, he says, because God has made every provision to address my most fundamental need, redemption. I can have confidence and joy that change is absolutely possible for me. My biggest problem and hindrance, my wayward, sinful heart, has been addressed. That's the most fundamental need of every human being. Our wayward, sinful hearts, and that problem has been addressed, he says. God has redeemed me and given me a new one. There is hope for change in our lives as disciples because God has given us new circumcised hearts. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, you know our hearts, what's going on inside, internally. Externally, we can fool our friends. We can fool our family. Sometimes we can even fool ourselves. But you see us. You see the internal condition of our hearts. And Father, our hearts are wayward and wicked and want nothing to do with you. And so, Father, we confess and we repent that our hearts have wandered. But at the same time, Lord, your word gives us a promise that we have hope because you have promised your people new hearts. And so, Father, I pray that those hearts can give us reconciliation with you, with others. And Father, I pray, Lord, that these new hearts can love and obey you for who you are. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.